man that composed your music. His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied?
I'm beginning to see the light.
Well, if you're here this morning and you're wondering why I'm in a jersey or all these people are dressed like this, or a lot of the people are dressed like this, annually it's kind of a tradition at Lakeside that we have what's called Jersey Sunday. And it's just kind of an opportunity for people who want to wear their colors. And I see there's some crazy colors brought out. I see some Packers over there. Rodney's got the Green Bay thing going on there. And see some Cyclones, unfortunately, in the audience. And see a few more Hawkeyes, unfortunately, in the audience. See some Vikings. Sorry, that was a sinful slip right there. Sinful. See some Cyclones out there. So good to have each and every one of you. One of the things that we do with Jersey Sunday that I try to do as the pastor is to use this Sunday once a year. We do it more often than this, is to have us do a self-check on the authenticity of our faith. And so by wearing a jersey, kind of have a visual picture of who do you identify with? Whose flag do you carry? And today I have on a jersey that I haven't wore before. I just got it not too long ago, and it might look like a Cyclone jersey, but actually the name on the back is Dawson. Does anybody know the first name of this guy? Lenny. Okay, you got to be old to know that. Lenny Dawson was the quarterback for the Kansas City Chiefs from 1963 to 1975. Lenny was the quarterback for the very first Super Bowl, although it wasn't called a Super Bowl. It was called the AFL-NFL Championship game, and they played the Packers, and the Packers creamed them. I mean, I think the score was like 34 to 10 or something like that. And believe it or not, today the stands were only about half full for that very first game that came to be known as the Super Bowl. But Lenny then went on to play in the fourth game that we would call a Super Bowl in 1969. And he was the MVP of that Super Bowl, and the Chiefs won. It's interesting, I looked up his stats as MVP of the Super Bowl, and he was, in passing the football, he was 11 for 17 for like 120 yards, and he was the most valuable player. Well, times have changed, haven't they? Quite a bit. So here's the jersey. Lenny Dawson is special to me because as a 13-year-old in 1974, so you can count that back if you want, through a set of unbelievable circumstances, I was able to go to a Kansas City Chiefs game. They were playing the New York Giants. And actually not only go to the game, but be on the field for the entire game. And not only be on the field for the entire game, but sit at the team meal with the Kansas City Chiefs. And I sat right beside Lenny Dawson, my hero as I was growing up. It was my dad's team. And I couldn't find it. I was going to post it up here. I have his autograph. I have a picture of myself with Lenny Dawson. So I'm wearing his jersey. Now, pretty nice jersey. It's a throwback jersey. It's got some insignias down here. Matter of fact, there's one of the little insignias that shows from his Super Bowl year. This is the jersey, not the actual one he wore, but one like the one he wore. So it's got all the fancy stitching. It's a very expensive jersey. Go to the next slide. And it's a jersey that has the label Mitchell and Ness. And if you look it up, that authenticates the jersey. It makes you know that the jersey is authentic. Except for there is one problem with this jersey. The jersey came with a price tag of $140. Did your pastor pay $140 for this jersey? What do you think? The answer is no. The pastor paid $25 for this jersey. And the reason being, if you go to the next slide, well, it's right there. Can you see where this jersey was made? It was made in China. It's an almost identical knockoff to the real thing. The word is almost. It's not authentic. By the stitching, you would say it is. By the tags, they're in the exact same place. But it's not authentic. And so I would like to use this jersey that I'm wearing today to help you think and test yourselves this morning about your faith and the authenticity of your faith. Now, I need to stop just a second because I think I just saw somebody that might be here for the very first time. Mickey, are you here? Is Kate here? Well, we have a brand new baby that was born not quite a couple of weeks ago, right? I mean, right at a couple of weeks ago, and little Kate Byers here, so I'm going to have her stand up. And Josh, why don't you stand up too? And can we lift Kate up there? Okay, there's little Kate right there. Let's give her a hand. Thanks. I didn't see you slip in. I'm sure Kate's already got a Broncos jersey on, probably, or something like that. Okay, so here's what I want you to do as we just kind of do an overview or kind of get into the background of James as we prepare to do a whole series on James. I want you to think with me. The most valuable commodities in all of life, you find out how valuable they are by inspecting them, by testing them. On a jersey, you would talk about the thickness of the jersey and how it sheds water and the stitch count. And the emblems, are they in the right place? Are they in the right size? For us this morning, spiritually, I would say, and I think God would agree with a hearty amen, that the most valuable commodity in all the world is the commodity of eternal salvation. And if anything is obvious in Scripture, it is that there is what is called a true faith, a genuine salvation, a right way to come to God, to know God, and to have sins forgiven. There's a right way. There's a true faith. There's a genuine faith. And if that is true, and I believe it is, then it is also true that Satan, who is the ultimate counterfeiter, who comes as an angel of light, will work overtime to produce a thing that looks like salvation but does not save, a non-saving faith. Matter of fact, if you would turn in your Bibles to John chapter 2, John chapter 2 by way of introduction. So there's a genuine faith, a real salvation, sins are forgiven, eternally secure, and there's a counterfeit. It's very clear in Scripture. And you may be surprised to know that Scripture talks about some people who actually believed at some level but were not saved, did not have genuine salvation. John chapter 2, verse 23. Now when he, Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. And he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. So you could have a label here that says unsaved believer right over top of this passage. Turn back a little bit to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. There are many texts of Scripture that we could go to where the people themselves thought that they were right with God only to find out they weren't. And so we're using Jersey Sunday, as we have in the past, to encourage all of us to test ourselves to see if we're in the faith. Is it authentic? Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 21, and this to me is the most fearful passage in all of Scripture. Matthew 7, 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you,' ever. 'I never, ever knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So here you have a group of people who are highly religious. They stand before God. They're waiting for God to give them the stamp of approval and say, man, you did awesome while you were on earth. And God says, depart from me. I never knew you. I mean, can you imagine the horror of hearing that? My fear is that some come in here today, and if nothing changes in your life, that will be your experience. And that's not my desire. Turn to James, where we're going to be this morning. Turn to James, and we're going to look at a passage in James chapter 1, but I want you to turn to James chapter 2 just for a second along this vein about possibly believing something, but it's not saving faith. James chapter 2. And I want you to notice, and James is written so that you can know that your faith is genuine. So in James chapter 2 and verse 19, mark this verse. Think about what this verse actually means. James chapter 2 and verse 19. James says to these individuals who he would call brethren, he says, you believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe, and basically you could say in English, even the demons believe that, and they shudder. In other words, he's saying there's a level of belief that is good, but it's not genuine salvation. Even the demons have a level of belief. Matter of fact, if you study demons, they were very orthodox in their theology. They knew all about God. They just opposed him. So it's no wonder that Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. And that's what I would like us to think about for a little while this morning. James has much to say about authentic, saving faith. Now, again, just as a little bit of background before we look at the passage in James. I said a couple of weeks ago as an introduction, when Paul wrote, and he wrote half of the New Testament, his main thought when he was writing about salvation is, how is salvation received? How does somebody become saved? How do they have sins forgiven? What is the process? What did Christ do? What did it mean that he died on the cross? How is salvation received? James leans more to how is salvation verified? How can you know if you have the real thing? How do you know if your life really is the real thing, so that the day that you stand before God, you're not going to hear what Jesus said to them in Matthew chapter 7. So just for a couple of moments, I want to talk about Paul's emphasis on how salvation is received. How is salvation received? Mark it down. Probably not new to some of you, but I want you to nail this. How is salvation received? The answer is it's received by faith. And don't forget the next little three words, not by works. Salvation is received by faith, not by works. Now let's look at some scripture. Hold your spot there in James, but turn to the book of Romans, back to the left. Book of Romans, Romans chapter 3. We certainly don't want to skip to right to verification without knowing how do you receive this salvation. Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 19. So the statement that I put down is it's received by faith, not by works. Listen to this passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 19. If you don't have a Bible, just open up your ears and just let God's Word soak in. Paul writes in Romans 3 and verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. God says when you stand before Him in your own effort, your mouth is going to be stopped. Matter of fact, if you read at the end of the book of Revelation, it's called the Great White Throne Judgment, and all those unbelievers from all generations stand before God, and one thing you will not find in the book of Revelation at that moment is anybody speaking to God. their mouths are stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable. Verse 20, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness, verse 21, of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and they fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, satisfaction by His blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Skip to chapter 4 since you're right there. It's probably on the same page. And I just want to read the first five verses of Romans chapter 4. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our father, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Turn over to the right to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And I've shared these verses many times, but I want you to see it in the context of how salvation is received. So to the right a little bit, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Paul wrote again in Ephesians chapter 2, and here's what he says in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It's not a result of works, no works, faith, so that no one may boast. Now I'm going to read verse 10. Because it's right next door to it. And some people get confused because they say, well, it seems to contradict 8 and 9. Verse 10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So you're saved by faith. That faith produces good works. You're not saved by good works that produce faith. It's faith in Christ and His finished work, and then the good works are produced. Matter of fact, God wants to save you, and He's got a whole plan for your life laid out of good works. So faith that produces good works. Hebrews 11:6, you don't need to turn there, says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So if you don't have faith, you don't come to God. So how is salvation received? By faith, not by works. A genuine faith will produce works, but it's not, salvation's not brought about by works. Okay, so the second question that James answered, how is salvation verified? And here's the answer that I want you to think with me about for the balance of our time this morning. The answer is that salvation is verified by works, not by words. Works. We're talking about verified. By works, not by words. So James insists all through the five chapters that we're going to look at over the next months that if you possess saving faith, you will produce living proof. Saving faith always produces living proof. Now, maybe you'd say, well, there's an exception to that. And the exception would be the thief on the cross. I mean, he didn't have time to live it out. But you know, in those couple little hours, he did turn to Jesus and he said, will you remember me when you get to paradise? I mean, I think that's pretty good proof right there. But for those of us who claim to be Christians, the proof of that is in the pudding. The proof is in the pudding. If you possess saving faith, you will produce living proof. Now turn to James chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 22 through 25. And this is by way of introduction. As we go through the book of James, we'll come back to these verses. So I'm just going to touch on one aspect of James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25. I think the scripture's up here on the screen. It's also in your bulletin. I want you to mark the word hearer as I read James 1, 22 through 25. So James says about verifying your faith, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away, and at once he forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres or stays in it, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. In his doing. Now again, a month or so from now, we're going to come back to this passage, and I'll deal with it in more detail. But I want to emphasize this morning the word hearer. I want you to notice that it's three times in the passage. Verse 22, verse 23, and then verse 25. It talks about being a hearer. It's a specific word in the original language. And it literally means, it's an ancient term that literally means to audit. It's where we get our word auditory. It's where the word auditorium. It's where the word audition. But originally, it's an ancient term that originally meant to audit, like audit a class. Now, has anybody here ever audited a class? Has anybody? I mean, it's not the biggest thing that people do anymore. It's a little bit cheaper. I've audited a class, and it was kind of nice to audit the class after going through seminary and actually enrolling and paying for the class. There was a couple of classes that I audited, and here's what was nice. I could listen to the teacher, but I was not required to do the work. Doesn't that sound like a pretty good thing? I was permitted to treat the assignments and the test as optional. That's the word that God's Spirit uses through the pen of James to tell us what we should not do. We should not be just auditors of the class. You should not be just hearers. You should not audit. And I just want to step back here just for a second, and certainly this isn't the majority of the people here, but it's some of the people. And I'm not thinking of any one person in particular, but think about this. There are some here where all you're doing is spiritually auditing. When you come to church, you're spiritually auditing church. You're here and you're listening. But there's nothing that's changing as you go out. Some come to growth group and you're auditing growth group. I mean, you come to listen, but you haven't done any of the work. You haven't prepared ahead of time. You're not thinking through the passage. You're not answering the questions. You're not letting it examine your life. Some of you probably audit the sermon. You come and you listen. But it bounces like right off, like water off a duck's back. Maybe you do devos even. But you can't remember at night the verse you read in the morning. God's word is saying no to spiritual auditing. No taking the class without having the impact of doing what God asks, of changing where God asks you to change, of responding and obeying. If some of you were honest, and I'm asking you on Jersey Sunday to think about your own life, I do have a responsibility as a pastor to think about your lives. I probably have the greatest responsibility outside of you thinking about yourself here in the room. Now, as a father, I have a responsibility for my wife and my children, and so do the other fathers and the other husbands. But the greatest responsibility that God lays on each one of us to test our faith lies on ourselves. Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Are you a spiritual auditor? I mean, really. I mean, we use this gold card at the end of the service. And if you're a first-time visitor, you won't know what this is. But we'll use this card at the end of the service today. And the idea behind the card is that you don't just come and audit the sermon or audit the service, but that you respond in some way. James apparently was around a number of individuals, Jews, who became Christians in profession. But as he looked at them, he's like, no, you're just auditing, man. You're just listening. There's no change taking place in your life. You're not into the class that way. You're a hearer, but you're not a doer. And notice what James says. He uses the example of it's like a mirror. You look in the mirror, and then you go out and into the world or whatever, and you forget what you saw when you were looking in the mirror. You go away. Now, let's be honest, because I'll be the first one to raise my hand. How often do you come to church and hear a sermon or whatever, and you go out, and then like today you'll go watch the Super Bowl, a lot of you, and you'll go have a nice meal or whatever, and maybe on Monday you can't remember what the pastor preached about on Sunday. Okay, sometimes I forget what I preached about, so. God's like, no! No, that's not it! Coming to church, coming to growth group, doing devos, listening to podcasts, do not make you a Christian. It makes you an auditor for sure. You don't get the diploma for the class. It's by faith. Now he says hearing is good because you'll never come to faith unless you hear the word. But if all it does is starts and stops at hearing, then you're on the outside looking in. That's the danger this morning. So one of the chief signs of authenticity of genuine salvation, one of the chief signs is how do you respond to God's word? When you read it, when you hear it, when you're exposed to it, or do you even open yourself up, how do you respond to God's word? Somebody said that some of you are great about marking your Bibles, but your Bible has never marked you. So I just want to show you that this theme in Scripture about hearing and doing is ever at the front of the Lord's mind. So just humor me, go on a little trip in Scripture, Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. So Jesus is doing some really cool things, and he's doing some miracles, and they're looking on Jesus at this point in his life, and man, they're like, this is awesome, and he talks about, man, your mother must really have been blessed, and he says in Luke chapter 11, verse 27, and he said these things. A woman in the crowd, verse 27 of Luke chapter 11, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you, and the breast at which you nursed. Jesus said in verse 28, but he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. They're the ones that are blessed. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. So go a little farther to the left. It's interesting, I think, that James, as we talked about several weeks ago, was the half-brother of Jesus. He didn't believe in Jesus until after the resurrection. But he must have been listening to what Jesus had to say. Maybe all of these scriptures came back to him. So Matthew chapter 7, start at verse 24. Notice the connection between hearing and doing. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. So it's hear and do. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. and great was the fall. Turn to Matthew chapter 28. That's a nice sound. I like that. As long as that's not Tony, as long as it's his child. I've heard Tony like that, actually. No, I'm just kidding. Erase that from the tape so it's not pie. Okay, even in the Great Commission, and sometimes we skip right over this thought. So here's the Great Commission. If you've been around a Bible-believing church, you probably have heard these verses hundreds of times. But listen as I read verse 19 and 20. Matthew 28, verse 19. Go therefore, or as you're going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them. Now, what are we teaching them? What does it say in the verse? Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. When you're discipling somebody and when you're teaching them to actually fulfill the Word of God, not just memorize it. You're teaching them to observe, which means to do. It doesn't mean just look at, do a Bible study, endless Bible studies. It means to do. Somebody talked about obedience, and one little step of obedience sometimes is worth a year of Bible study. So it's talking about teach them to observe, to actually do. Now turn towards the back of your Bible to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John, so you have the Gospel of John in the middle, then you have 1 John towards the back before the book of Revelation. And so here's maybe a little bit more of a negative perspective on hearing and doing. 1 John chapter 2, and I'm just going to read verses 3 and 4. First John is a great litmus test, like James is, of genuine faith. And he writes in verse 3 of 1 John 2, and by this we know that we have come to know him. So in other words, John says, you want to know if you know him? If we keep his commandments, whoever says I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, verse 5, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So again, all through Scripture you see this link between hearing and knowing and doing. You can't separate those two things. Now turn back to James. And I want to show you a little verse that we'll deal with months from now, but it's tucked away in James chapter 4. Here's the danger of auditing God spiritually. In your personal life, coming to church, in your growth group, in your devos, just an auditing mentality. Here's the danger. James chapter 4 and verse 17. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Okay, now listen very carefully. I want everyone in this room, my heart's desire is that everyone would come to a moment of repentance. But the truth is, if your intention is to audit, to skim, to never truly trust, believe, depend, then you're worse off by listening to the Word of God than you just, well, go out and do something different. Because God says there's a level of judgment that comes on you if you just audit this class called Christianity. If you know what to do, if you hear it, and you don't respond to God's word, to you it's sin. It comes back to you on that day. But God doesn't desire that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. Now, one other thought on how is salvation verified? And the answer is by works, not by words. Let me show you one other verse, and then I'll bring this to a conclusion. James chapter 2, and verse 14. So salvation is verified by your life of obedience, by your response to the Word of God, by when God says that Christ died for you, that you're a sinner, that you need to repent and believe. Whether you believe that, whether you act on that. James chapter 2 and verse 14. And I want you to circle the word says in the middle of this verse. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says, circle the word says. So you're talking about your faith. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but he does not have works? Can that faith, just a profession only, no change in one's life, can that faith save him? And the answer from God's word is no. That's just a cheap profession. It's a non-saving faith. Profession with no life change. You're a professor but not a possessor. Talk is cheap. It may impress man, it does not impress God. So the question on Jersey Sunday that we ask is, are you for real? Are you for real? I have on Lenny Dawson jersey. Unfortunately, because of his wealth and his athletic ability, it does not make me Lenny Dawson. I mean, I wish I could put this on and bam, oh, I'm Lenny Dawson. Professing Christ, if there's no inward change and inward reality, means nothing. It's non-authentic. It's not the real deal. It's not the real deal. So let me ask you, how well does your life mirror your faith? How well does your life mirror your faith? That's what James would say. So as you go through the book of James, you want to ask yourself and read it this week for yourself. James talks about trials right at the beginning. And he said, how do you handle trials? That'll be a test to help you examine your faith. What happens when things collapse in your life here? What happens in your relationship to God? Temptations, possessions. How do you handle the Word of God? God wants you to know whether your salvation is genuine, whether it's for real. Now I close with these comforting thoughts. These verses are all over Scripture. But we're talking about hearing and responding. And so I want to close with the one who hears and the one who responds. In Psalm 69 and verse 33, one of the names of God is the Lord who hears. He hears. He hears the cry of the needy, of the humble person. He hears that. But how good would God be if all he did was hear? You cry out to him, and he says from up above, I hear you. And he never responds. How awesome of a God would that be? I hear you. I see what's going on. And he never responds. But God says he hears the cry of salvation, the needy person, the one who says, I'm a sinner. I need Christ as my personal Savior. The Lord hears and responds. Romans 5:8 says, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And so if you're a believer here this morning as I close, how well does your life mirror your faith? Would you need, when we have this quiet time coming up here for a couple moments in just a second, would you be honest if you said to God, God, in reality, really in the last years of my Christian life, I've been auditing. I'm auditing the class. I'm going through the motions. I've lost my first love. Then what God says for that, the remedy for that is to repent. Tell God you want to be authentic. You're tired of playing the game, wearing the jersey. And for those of you who do not know Christ as your personal Savior, then even on a fun day like the Super Bowl, Jersey Sunday, you know, if somebody came and took a picture of our church today, I'd say, wow, you know, kind of a light, fluffy kind of thing you got going on there. Well, the fact of the matter is that there's nothing funny and light and fluffy about this, what we're talking about whatsoever. There's coming a day when every one of us will stand before a holy God. And I don't know what words he's going to use. I don't even know if he's going to use words. But humanly, he might say something like, "Why should I let you into my heaven? And if you don't have, I trusted in your Son. I placed my faith. I received your salvation by faith in what your Son has done for me. You are lost for eternity." There's nothing funny about that. My heart's desire, that matches up with what Peter said is the Lord's heart's desire, is that none would perish, but that everyone would come to repentance. And so as I close this morning on a very fun day, I love the Super Bowl. I love getting around and eating wings, barbecue sauce, carrots and dip. Let's see, what else do I like about Super Bowl? There's no team really that I'm rooting for. On a day where you're going to have fun in a little bit, why don't you do business with God as we close this morning?
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.